Our scriptures tonight actually open with an ancient hymn that Paul was quoting to illustrate endurance under persecution. And so let's begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. He starts off by saying, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Now, if you remember, back when we were in 1 Timothy, Paul, in two occasions, there quoted a hymn as well. And do you remember the structure of the hymn that we talked about? In ancient times, hymns were written rhythmically. Wow. I have to go back and edit it incorrectly. Rhythmically. Ha ha ha. And the first line of the hymn was completed by the last line of the hymn. And the lines were written in twos. One either about heaven and then the other about earth. And then the next two, one about earth, one about heaven. One about man, one about God. One about sin, one about righteousness. And opposites. So let's see if this particular hymn lines up with that style of writing. So the very first line should be completed by the very last line. So it would sound like this. "This is a faithful saying, he cannot deny himself." That works. You see that? The first line in verse 11 and the last words in verse 13. And then, "This is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him." Oh, it seems like it is written in that style, isn't it? "If we endure, we shall reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful." And so, in verse 11, this is a faithful saying, and probably a familiar saying. Paul was undoubtedly quoting a song that Timothy knew. And why would he do that? Because he's trying to encourage his young protege. He wants to encourage Timothy to remain faithful. He says, "If we died with him..." Now, when did we do that? When did we die with him? You know, spiritually, we died on the cross when Jesus did. He just did it instead of us doing it. So, in essence, spiritually, we've been to the cross. Except that we don't have to literally be nailed to the cross. The Lord went for us. "So if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, so shall we." We're going to sing Sunday. The choir is going to sing about that death has lost its sting. And you've seen this. If you've been to the funeral of a believer, and you've been to the funeral of a non-believer, huge difference. I've had to preach both. And trust me, the funeral of a believer, though it's sad, it's much easier. It's about resurrection. It's about life, eternal life. It's about hope. And I loved it last year when someone in our congregation passed away, and Pastor Bob made the announcement from up here, and Bob's comment was, "He beat me there." And truly, that's what it is. Not for the unbelieving funeral. You know, you don't use that particular line at that funeral, and it's hard. The verse goes on, "If we endure." Literally, it means if we stay under. Well, stay under what? If we stay under the suffering, the pressure, how would we say that in our day? The stress, right? That's the buzzword nowadays. Everything's about stress. And so Paul is making this promise. He's literally singing this hymn to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. He's singing it. If we endure, if we stay put, Timothy, if you stay where you are and you pay the price, then the result is what? that we shall also reign with Him. Now, what does this mean? Two verses to explain this reigning with Christ. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 is the first one, and it says, "To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So, to him that overcomes, what? Persecution. I was reading J. Vernon McGee on this scripture. Thanks for the recommendation, Bob. It's great. Bob's a big McGee fan. And J. Vernon McGee was saying that he thinks that these people that are going to reign with Christ are the people who specifically were martyred. And J. Vernon McGee writes in his commentary, "I would be ashamed to reign alongside of Paul." And I thought at the time, I chuckled and I thought, I'd be ashamed to be asked to reign alongside J. Vernon McGee. What is he talking about? Guys, you know, just preached the word in season and out of season for decades. 50 or 60 years. You know, he was a child preacher, and like Spurgeon, preached till he was an old man. And like Spurgeon, his sermons live and live and live. You know, you go to our little local bookstore here right in Simi Valley, and they don't have much in the way of commentaries, but they got the entire J. Vernon McGee selection in there, which is wonderful, and it's so good. J. Vernon McGee had this whole verse-by-verse thing nailed long before Calvary Chapel thought of it, you know, and his commentaries are that way. A verse, a comment. Verse, comment. Verse, comment. Just perfect for what we do. So, to him that overcomes. The second verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. And that verse says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter?" Well, this is a great answer to when you are trying to point out someone's sin. Right? And what's the first thing the world says? Well, the Bible says to judge not. Well, you know, if you just leave it alone like that, that's what it sounds like it says, but that's not at all what the meaning of that scripture. That meaning of that scripture is don't be habitually critical. Well, that's a different issue, isn't it? Than to saying, "Hey, brother, you're out of line here. You know, you're living out of line. You need to get right." So, if we endure, we shall also reign. The verse goes on, "If we deny him," and this means with our mouth, if we deny him with our mouth. An interesting verse is Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. It says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Verse number 10, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's why we want people to come forward and to confess with their mouth. I love the Harvest Crusades when there's that moment at the end, you know, that Greg will even say, "Look, you may have made a decision where you're sitting, and we praise God for that. But I want you to do something else. I want you to come up." And there's just that thing about actually expressing it. And I don't mean to go overboard and say that we create something with our words. That's not at all what I'm saying. But the Bible says that we should confess with our mouth. And so in this warning, in this ancient hymn, if we deny him with our mouth, then the answer to that is he'll deny us with his mouth to his Father. He will also deny us. In Matthew 10, verse 33, Jesus said, "But whosoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So some pretty tough words here for his son in the faith, the apostle is sharing, isn't it? For someone he's so familiar with, he's kind of, in Missouri they would say, he's plowing a little close to the corn here. That was just to see if you were still awake. All right, verse 13. If we are faithless, in other words, if we choose not to believe, this was not a faithlessness that was a moment of weakness, a temporary stumble. If we choose not to believe, He remains faithful. Beloved, He always is. Always faithful. Always there. Because He cannot deny Himself. And literally what that means is that God can't be something. He cannot be something that He is. Three things that are impossible for God. One is to die, which is wonderful, because if we're in Him, guess what? Physically we'll die, but that's graduation day. You know? That's promotion. Amen. So, He cannot die, He cannot lie, and He cannot be deceived. And so, the apostle is reminding old timid Tim here, and us, that we can depend on God. And Timothy needed to hear that. And so we come to verse 14. And in verses 14 through 19, we see the analogy of the diligent servant. Of these things, verse 14, remind them, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So in other words, in Ephesus, they were having this reoccurring problem of having these war over words. These really silly theological leanings in this way or that way. And you know what? We have them here. We have them still, don't we? These silly theological differences and preferences. Issues which profit no one if they're right or if they're wrong. And the sad thing is that these false teachers will take them to the illogical extreme. There's this guy on television, and he you look at him, and he looks like everyone's grandfather, you know, and he's just so friendly. Got the big, you know, smile, and the charming Midwestern accent, you know. He just looks like a nice guy and everything. But teaches, if you believe in the rapture, that you can't be a Christian. Exactly. Well, what is that? What is that? And you know what's amazing? I promise you, there are people in our congregation that watch him, because he's on television all the time. He's just behind his little desk, you know. And he's got no notes, and he just sounds so smart and so wise. And then, but then you go on to the websites that talk about cults. He's on all of them. You know, he's set all these crazy dates, and, you know, he talks about the stars being in alignment. Where is that? Where is that? It's not in here. And it's just so scary. Because, you know, if you can't sleep some night and you turn him on and you're thinking, well, man, this guy really knows his Bible. And look, he doesn't use any notes. He's smart. And then yet, what he does is he just draws you in. And he's silly. Theological, wacky teachings. And that's what was going on in Ephesus. And it's still going on. Barnes describes these issues as those that would turn people away from the simple message of the gospel. I was home this morning waiting for a guy to come and tell me how much it's going to cost me because my garage door fell off this week. Would be Easter week, right? Oh, our staff has just been attacked. Our houses are just like falling apart. And we know that it's not; those aren't gifts from the Lord. So anyhow, I'm waiting this morning for this guy, and I'm watching my watch and late for staff meeting here and calling the office. I'm going to be late. And so while I'm waiting, there's a knock on the door, and I'm thinking, oh, finally, you know, and I run to the door, and it's cultist, you know. And I said, I have an important appointment, but I'll take all your material. And they're like, really? Oh, yeah. And so they load me up. All right, thanks a lot, you know, over to the fireplace. Such complicated convolutions of the scripture. How simple is our gospel? You know, on the cross is the Lord. Guy on the other cross. Can I have salvation? You'll be with me today in paradise. You know, it wasn't, well, let me explain to you. try to pay attention because this is going to get complicated. Wasn't that way at all, was it? And yet, all these style preferences that we make are almost tantamount to salvation. Are we going to have the pipe organ in this church or the electric guitar? I remember being in my church the first time that the Imperials used to come to my church all the time. I remember the first time when the very last song, Russ Taff reaches back into the choir loft and brings out a guitar and plays for the very last song of their set. And I remember our pastor walking to the pulpit and apologizing for rock and roll music in our church. We had no idea that they were going to do this, and they won't be back. And I remember as a kid thinking, bummer. And now in that very same church, electric guitar, bass guitar, congo drums, drum set, But isn't that amazing that we made a style difference? Gospel. How about in appearance? You know, what's it going to be in this church? Is it going to be Tommy Bahama or polyester suits on Sunday? What's it going to be? Well, you can't have church. You can't wear Hawaiian shirts to a church. I was witnessing to my physical therapist this afternoon. And he's like, Calvary Chapel? I've never heard of Calvary Chapel. I go to church in Simi Valley. I said, oh, what church do you go to? He says, well, I my wife and I go to a Catholic church. And I kind of chuckled, and he did too. And I said, how often do you go, man? You going to be there this Sunday? He goes, oh, yeah! He goes, well, what's the difference between your church and the Catholic Church? And I said, well, pretty much the same Bible, same God, same Jesus, same baby in a manger. I was trying to avoid Mariology. And I was explaining to him the difference in our in worship. And he said, well, we should come by. And I said, well, you should. Now, there's not going to be an organ playing in our church, you know. And he says, well, how do people dress? And I said, I'm speaking in 3 hours. In this. He's like, you speak in that? Methodology. We get all hung up on methodology. Oh, you're baptized face forward? Well, I'm afraid that, that's not going to fly here. Really, what does the Bible say about how to be baptized? Whoa, it says a lot. Hallelujah. Does it say to be baptized like backwards or forwards or sideways? What? Really? What's? Well, it says a lot. My brother is a missionary in Africa, and several years ago, his wife was killed in a car accident in Africa. It was the saddest thing. And it was just heartbreaking. They'd been married for 21 years, and It just, you know, broke everybody's heart. And he came home from Africa and we had the funeral. And I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to go home. I said, you are home. He says, no, my home's in Africa. And so he packed up his 6-year-old and back to Africa he went, you know. Maybe he was 3 at the time. Just a little tiny guy, 3. And so in the course of emailing him and stuff, you know, over the, as the years went by and he got healed and comforted, we started teasing him about, you know, being single and this, that, and the other. And he said, well, you know, I'm in tough shape here. I'm A, on the mission field. B, in Africa. You know, C, I'm white. I'm a missionary. And, you know, we a few of us just prayed, God, bring Pat somebody. Because he had determined at that time that he didn't want to be alone the rest of his life. And in the same town where he was and is a missionary was this single missionary and never been married. She was actually a friend of Pat's wife, Cindy. And anyhow, they met at a Rotarian luncheon or something like that. And, you know, the electricity connected and they began to email each other and this, that, and the other. Went out for coffee. And, you know, you could finish this story. Fell in love on the mission field and married. And so, you know, they began to share this news with their folks back home, the support group. And do you know that the denomination that my brother was a part of kicked him out for marrying outside of the denomination? And her denomination kicked her out for marrying outside the denomination. Is that amazing? So what do you think they did? They are now non-denominational orphanage and ministry in Lubumbashi, Zambia, Africa. And, you know, their support went down for 1 month and then just skyrocketed, Pat said. We'll have lunch with them tomorrow. They're home from Africa. Crazy methodology differences. To actually, after a guy serves the Lord for 16 years, the denomination named a library after his wife and then booted him because he married a woman that got baptized face first. That was the issue. The whole issue over communion. Who takes communion in this church? Members of this church? Or members of this denomination? Ha! We have neither of those, so joke's on them. Do you have closed communion? And I've been in churches where, you know, as a part of the whole communion service, it was said, if you're not an active member of the fellowship, we would, you know, sincerely ask that you not share communion with us. Ooh, welcome to you too. Or do you do close communion? Close communion is where you're a member of that particular denomination. So for us, we would say, if you're here from another Calvary Chapel, then you're welcome, but not, you know. We practice open communion, where if you love the Lord, you're invited to share communion with us. Because guess what? In heaven, that's how it's going to be. If you love the Lord, you're going to be there. Amen? In verse number 15, and I should tell you gladly so, that verse 15 is my life verse. This is a verse that I memorized as a kid, and from that day into this is my life verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what? In a nutshell, what this verse is saying is to work hard. Timothy, work hard at your calling. Work hard at pleasing God. Work hard at not being shameful. Work hard at dispensing the word. This rightly dividing the word of truth. Commentators are all over the book on this. Most of them believe it's talking about when the priest would cut up the sacrifice. And there was a particular cut in the lamb that the priest had to make that was right up the spine. And it had to be a perfect cut so that the pieces would then fall evenly and could be divided. It was very important. Many people think that it was a term from Paul's work. What did he do? He made tents. And so he was very used to cutting patterns. Right? Stay right there. That happens a lot in our house because my wife sews. So very often I'll come home and the patterns would be all over the place, you know. And there will be Lynette slowly cutting the tops that she wears to work. Did you make that one, sweetheart? Yeah. That's my Lynette. She made this... No, she didn't. She made me a shirt one time, and I didn't wear it, so I didn't get a second one. Yeah. It's unfortunate that we see so many strange theologies today, isn't it? It's just so unfortunate. All this weird cutting of the truth. I hesitate to even talk about them, except that Paul did. Paul did. And as we go on tonight, he's going to name names. And so, you know, you turn on Christian television and fasten your seatbelt. You're going to hear the weirdest sayings, you know. And I have friends that if I say, man, my neck hurts. Don't say that. Why not? Because, that you know, you'll give the enemy a foothold and, well, apparently he already has one because my neck hurts. You know? Or I heard the silliest thing the other day. I don't know why I even turned it on, but it's one of these blab it and grab it guys, and he happens to be a pilot, and he was talking about the transcripts from a jet plane accident where these two jets are on the tarmac coming right towards each other. It was just a horrible mistake. It was unavoidable. Here they're coming at each other, and one of the pilots yelled, "We're all going to die." And he taught from that, he sealed the fate of every passenger on his airplane. God couldn't even stop that crash at that point. I was like, where's the remote? That's weird. And that's just wrong. You know? That's just strange. It's odd. All the health and wealth and the prophetical date setting and, you know, the Bible's clear, isn't it? No man knows the what? The day or the hour. Except who? The Father. And so unless you're getting that information from God the Father, it's probably going to be wrong. Verse 16. What should we do about these strange teachings? Verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Shun means, that word shun means to literally to be a bystander, to be aloof, to stand away from that kind of teaching. Idle babblings means fruitless discussion. Why? The verse goes on, because they will increase to more ungodliness. You know, these issues are distracting. It's like the difference between your hobby and your career. My hobby, I love to fish. I love to trap fish. I love doing that. If I got paid $100 for every trout that I catch when I go fishing, it would be very sad around the Coleman household. Because I don't try to make a living catching trout. I make like, $200 or $300 a year. That's my hobby. That's not my career. And if you get all caught up on these spiritual rabbit chases, it's like trying to make a living from your hobby instead of your career. Are these teachings dangerous? You bet they are. Look at verse number 17. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Wow. So Paul names the names. Verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. It says that these distractions are just like cancer, literally in the original language, like gangrene. I realized this week that I really didn't know that much about gangrene, so I did a little research on gangrene. You know how it works? After blood flow is stopped to a particular area of the body, tissue, or an organ, after the blood flow stops, immediately, that skin, that flesh, those organs begin to die. Immediately. That's why in first aid class, when they teach you to put the tourniquet on, they tell you that you put the tourniquet on, and then if you're a long way away from help, you have to loosen it and then retighten it. There's been stories where guys got hurt out hiking and stuff, and they put the tourniquet on and hike all the way back in just to lose their leg. Yeah, their life was saved, but they killed their own leg from cutting off the blood flow. So once this process starts, it's called necrosis. Am I saying it right? All you nurses back there in that section, thank you. Once the process of necrosis starts, it spreads rapidly. And the only way that you can basically stop it is to amputate, to cut out the area that started that process. And so this false teaching is compared to a phenomenon that's not very pretty, is it? False teaching is a distraction. Blood represents life. And the false teaching distracts people from life. And once that starts, it needs to be stopped. Now, should we name false teachers? Paul does. Right here, he says, Hymenaeus, who we learned about Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is the story of Hymenaeus. He was kicked out of the church for false teaching. At some point, he was let back in. And you know what he did? The exact same thing. So this is the second time that Paul has had to deal with Hymenaeus. And then Philetus is named here, only mentioned one time in Scriptures, and he seems to have been Alexander's replacement from the first book. Their heresy, spiritual resurrection. So here they go again, trying to change who Jesus was. Their heresy was to teach that Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead. That what happened was, that was a spiritual resurrection. So what all the disciples saw, what all the 500 witnesses the Bible says saw, what the people who actually walked along the road and talked to him, what they saw was a ghost, basically. And you know what? That old lie is still being taught today. The spiritual resurrection is a whole new, revamped, refurbished movement that we just got warned about at our Calvary Chapel pastors meeting up in Santa Barbara. This thing about the spiritual resurrection. It's back. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, beloved, then this Sunday, we're just wasting our time. We're wasting our time. But we're not. Because when they got to that tomb, it was empty. He ate. He said, "You don't yet touch me. I haven't been to my Father yet." I mean, so many evidences that it was indeed a physical resurrection. And so he says to Timothy, "Timothy, fight them and do it bravely." Verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So here's that sound foundation, a sure foundation. It compares the church to a solidly built building. And that's very common in Scriptures. In fact, in Psalms 11, verse 3, Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 20 and 21, the church is compared to a building. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And then in Matthew 16, 18, where Pope Peter, it doesn't say Pope, does it? Peter is basically, the Lord says, "I will build my church. You're a little rock. Upon this bedrock, I will build my church." So then it says, having this seal. What seal? The seal was a seal of security that said, the Lord knows those who are His own. And it's compared to the seal in Matthew 27:66 on the tomb of Jesus. So they went and they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the seal of the tomb of Jesus was the Roman seal pressed into it, so that if it was broken, it would be known. And so this is the seal of security. And then there was a second seal. The second seal says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, those are named by His name. And what would that name be? Christians. So let those who call themselves Christians depart from iniquity. Paul seems to take a moment here to remind Timothy that his theology, his faith, his very purpose and call was based on a solid foundation. You know, I lived for 15 years in a house that had a faulty foundation. Those were a long 15 years. We would paint the walls, and within a few weeks, what? Cracks. I would not be able to open or close a door. I would take the door off, put it up on the sawhorses, and shave the top of the door, put it back on. That'll fix it. A few months later, door wouldn't open. One thing after another after another. Lynette loved that house. I couldn't wait to get out of it. I'm not kidding you. And I still have to drive by that house twice to come to work every single day. And it's been 5.5 years and I still kind of look over, you know, as I'm driving. Thinking, you know, I'm going to drive by one day, see the roof, you know. But, you know, we told the owners about it and they got a great deal on it and they fixed it. But I was so relieved to move into a house that I knew had rebar in the foundation and that everything was fine. And, you know, the apostle is telling Timothy, your foundation is fine. It's fine. Your theology, your faith, your God is a firm foundation. It's fine. So be brave, be bold, and stand against these false teachers.